Just want to welcome you to today's message, To Be Like Jesus. Thank you for your support financially. It's much appreciated. It all helps with our outreaches to Romania and Philippines. God bless you today. Here's the message.
I haven't talked with Naomi at all about what I was going to share on today. And it's interesting, as I go through what I've in my heart to share with you today, you will hear me confirming what Naomi has just said. As I was getting ready to share today, I thought, how can I say what I really want to say the way I want to say it? Because the message that God put in my heart is we need to be like Jesus. And as I was getting ready, particularly yesterday, I spent some time and I thought about, we had a leaky tap in our bathroom, in the hand basin in the bathroom. And not being the handyman type person that some people are, I had difficulty trying to replace the washer and do all of that. And one of our neighbors, a man called Ernie, and I'll talk about him in a moment, he used to work for the water board, and anytime we had problems, he would come and change the washers or do whatever we needed to do as far as the taps and the water was concerned. But you know, when if the water is just dripping and dripping and dripping and dripping and dripping and dripping and dripping, and you're lying in bed and you hear the drip, 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 it gets somewhat monotonous after a while. And there's a certain consistency in the drip. I mean, you can almost predict it's just as it is. That's how it comes. But you know, if given the right environment and the right amount of time and the same consistency and the same regularity, that drip can produce an immense amount of power. Because you think about things like ravines and great rivers, they all started out with just a little drip. And those little drips can wear away rocks and you know, just, it's amazing what can happen. Now, what I discovered was that the dripping isn't such an exciting bit, but what perhaps it lacks in excitement, it makes up for it in effectiveness. And I want to talk to you today about being consistent, being like Jesus, and being consistent. Naomi talked a couple of weeks ago on a Thursday night about the Salvation Station, and when she did the second one, and they're both available on the table out there today, one of the things she talked about was discipleship. She said we have to make discipleship easy to understand. Because if you're trying to disciple someone that, you know, you've introduced them to the Lord, you got them saved, and they've confessed Christ and so forth, and then you have a responsibility to disciple them. In other words, to train them to be like Christ. But not everybody wants to spend time reading the Word. Not everyone wants to spend time, you know, praying. Not everyone wants to spend time just meditating in the things of God the way that we need to do in order to become what God wants us to be, to memorize Scripture, all of those kind of things. Consistency will win out over any excitement that a person may have. And I've put down what I've said, three things here that I think are some of the reasons why consistency wins over excitement. And number one is this, that consistency emphasizes faith over experience. Second thing I've put down is consistency causes the roots to go down deep. And the third thing is consistency works into other areas and it creates an overall growth. So consistency is something that's very important. And I think the biggest reason that most people that I would know over the past 50 years who haven't really achieved what God wanted them to achieve is that they were inconsistent in their Christian walk. They didn't spend the time in the Word. They didn't pray. They didn't do these things except suddenly, oh, there's an emergency. Now, how do we deal with this? What do we do? We got to pray about this. But you know, I discovered the first time you hear something, most times you don't really pay all that much attention. But the second time you hear it, it sort of tweaks your interest a little bit. But by the time it gets around to the third time, beginning to make an impact on you, it's beginning to get into your spirit. And that's how the Bible is. You can hear the Word, but it doesn't shriek out loudly at you. But you know, just slowly, drip, drip, drip. You hear it, you hear it, you hear it, you hear it, you hear it. Gradually, things start to happen. The number of times where we've had people who've phoned us up and said, oh, Norm, you know, that scripture that you gave, you know, what, 3 weeks ago or a month ago, whatever it was, they said, I've been reading that, I've been meditating on, and it's really started to make an impact on me. It's amazing how things happen when we start to do that, when we start to be consistent. We need to be consistent in our Bible study. We need to be consistent in our thinking. We need to be consistent in our conduct. And we need to be consistent in our prayer life. These are things that we need to do. And, you know, when I gave my life to the Lord, I was about 23 years old after spending, how many times have I told you the story, you know, 14 months in hospital and another 2 years to recover from the accident, all of those things that happened. And when that happened to me, I made a decision way back there that I'm going to try to share the Lord Jesus and the difference that he's made in my life with as many people as I can. I haven't always been successful because a lot of people don't want to hear. But that doesn't mean to say that I'm not going to take the opportunity. And if you may remember, probably about 3 weeks ago, I told you that one of our neighbors, the man who lives, if any of you have been to the street that we live in, he lives in the first house on the right coming in. His name was Ernie. He's the man who helped me with my plumbing and so forth. And about 3 weeks ago, our daughter Janine was going out. She'd been visiting, and on her way out, she noticed he was sitting at a little bench across from his home. And so when she was gone up the road a little bit, she phoned back to me and she said, oh, Dad, Ernie's sitting on the bench. He looks like he needs to talk. And so I said to Elizabeth, I'm going up to talk to Ernie. Now, I'd talked to him previously and I'd visited him in hospital because he's had emphysema. And so I went up and just sat down beside him and started to talk to him. How you going, Ernie? Oh, not so good, he said. And I said, you know, I've been thinking about you. And I said, do you remember when I visited you in hospital 3 years ago? He said, yeah, yeah. I said, do you remember what we talked about? He said, yeah, you talked about Jesus. I said, yeah, that's right. I said, you know, I'm going to tell you a story. He said, okay. I said, the story's about my aunt. And I've told you the story here previously. But my aunt Bella, who all of her lifetime, from my knowledge, rejected the Word of God, wasn't interested in it. It was too complicated, didn't make sense to her, so she wasn't interested. But she lived in Canada for most of her life and was a personal maid to Lady Alexander in Canada. And then when she retired, she came here to Australia to live with my mother, who had come here after my father died. And so the two of them lived in a little house over in Croydon Way. And my aunt got ill. And as I've told you on previous occasions, when she got ill, I spoke with the doctors at the Maroondah Hospital, and they said, well, look, she's got a few days to live at the most. So I'm telling this story to my neighbor sitting on the bench beside him. And I said, you know, Ernie, when I went to talk to my aunt Bella, I said, Bella, all of your lifetime you've rejected what the Bible has to say because you couldn't understand it. It didn't make sense to you and you weren't interested. I said, but you're at a point in your life now where the doctors are saying you're not going to be here very long. She's well in her 80s. And I said, if I'm right and you're wrong, you've lost everything. I said, if you're right and I'm wrong, it doesn't make any difference. And I said to my aunt, I said, are you sure you want to take the chance of passing out into eternity with not knowing Christ? And she received the Lord in their last few hours of life, really. So I'm telling my neighbor all of this. And I'm saying, Ernie, you know, when I get to heaven, I want to be able to look around and see Ernie Villani there. I want to see you in heaven when I get there. And I said, I wouldn't be doing my job right if I didn't tell you that you need to receive Jesus. And so he nodded. He didn't verbally say yes, but he went, mm-hmm. And he passed away last Sunday night. His funeral is tomorrow up at Whittlesea at 2 o'clock, so I'll be going up there tomorrow just to be there. I'm not taking the service, but I'm just as a neighbor, I'm going to visit and be there for the funeral. The point I'm making is this. As Naomi was saying, you have to obey the promptings that you get. You have to be consistent. You have to do what God is telling you to do because it's life and death for someone else. I'm sure you know the story of Noah and the ark. Interesting story if you really start to read it, that God decides that he has created mankind, and if you read in the early part of Genesis, but Genesis 8 or 9 there, it talks about the fact that God said it repents him or he regrets having made man because everything is so wicked. And you know, the scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the last days. You know that today is worse than it was in the days of Noah? We're in the last days. But God couldn't find anybody who was righteous except Noah. So Noah and his family got saved. Now you read the story, because when he built this boat, which is just a big flat thing like a shoebox really, he didn't have any instructions. He didn't have all the power tools that you have, and it's 450 feet long. It's the size of two football fields. Took him a while to build it. Then he's in it for a long time. And all the other people who didn't listen. I mean, the rain is coming down and the water's coming up and the boat is starting to float. And the people are rapping on the side of the boat saying, save us, too late. The door's closed. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, you need to be consistent. You need to be exactly where God wants you to be, doing exactly what he's telling you to do. You know, let me read several scriptures to you. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, it says this, I am the Lord and I don't change. So God doesn't change. He's an unchanging God. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God and Jesus are consistent in their purposes and what they planned to do as the Godhead. God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image. Now, I was looking at the word consistent, and consistency means agreement with what has already been done or expressed, conformity with previous practice, being the same over and over again with no change. See, some people are consistently sinners. That means they don't change. But God wants us to be more like Jesus and be consistent in our relationship with him. Gloria Copeland made this statement. She said, the power is in being consistent. The power is in being consistent, like the drip, 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 drip produces the power that creates the ravine and so on. So the power is in being consistent. Jesus was never inconsistent. He wasn't saying one thing one day and a different thing the next day. He was always the same. He was steady. He's reliable. Now, I haven't put these on the screen, but just listen, take notes if you want to do this. He was consistent, steady, reliable. His love is unchanging, Jeremiah 31:3 tells us. His word is unchanging, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25 tells us. His throne is unchanging, Hebrews 1:8 tells us. His salvation is unchanging, Hebrews 7:24 and 25 tells us. His gifts to you and to me are unchanging, James 1 and verse 17 tells us. When we get born again, we are to be his followers. We are to be his disciples, if you like. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. And then later on he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I looked at it, I thought, now, if I've already got it, and then he's telling me to have it, what he's saying is, you've already got it, use it. Begin to think like Christ thinks. Begin to use your mind the way God uses his mind. Let us be more and more and more like Christ. Genesis 1:26. I quoted it before, but this is what it says. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, or over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. See, you and I have been adopted. We were, listen, I don't know if you understand this or not, you were born into the devil's family. But God took us out of the kingdom of darkness and adopted us up into the Son of his love, Colossians tells us. Now, I don't know if you understand what adoption really is all about. Adoption is very, very important, because children are born into this world. Some are born by mistake, some are born by rape, some are born by love, all different ways that children, we're just born naturally. Then sometimes those babies are not wanted, and they're cast, as it were, into the rubbish almost, and it has happened from time to time. But then there are some people who don't have children and have been unable to have children, and they want to adopt a child, and that's marvelous. It's sad, I guess, when a person can't have a child, you know, their own child, but there are children that need loving. The point I'm getting to is this: that when someone is adopted, that means they weren't wanted, but now they're loved. And we were born into the devil's family, but God has taken us out of the devil's family and adopted us by the spirit of adoption into his family. So we no longer belong to the devil's team. We now belong to God's team. And what I want you to understand today is that God treats you the same way he treats Jesus. Just because you've been adopted into the family doesn't mean any less for you. We have the same rights. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that everything that Jesus has, we have the same. People have difficulty with that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 and 22 in the Message Bible. Ephesians 4, 21 and 22. This is the Message. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with the old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into our conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. God accurately reproduces his character in you. That means that we have the same creative abilities. Now, we're not creator, being the creator, but we are creative. We can, you see, if you would really begin to think and spend time with God, God would and could give you ideas that could change the world. Let me tell you just one little story. One time I was preaching in a country town called Horsham. Some of you know where Horsham is. And I know Steve and all the crew from out that part of the world from, what's the name of that little spot out there? I've forgotten his name now. Garoke, yeah. All those guys who live out in the boonies. I was preaching in Horsham. And there's just a little group of people, probably about the same as here this morning. And there was a man sitting in the middle of the group, and suddenly the Holy Spirit drew him to my attention. And while I'm preaching, I'm saying, Lord, what is it about this man? What you want to talk to him? What is it you want to say? And so I'm preaching away, and then God says, okay, tell him this. So I stopped preaching, and I looked at him, and I said, sir, I don't know who you are, don't know what your name is, never seen you in my life before, but God says he's going to give you insight into a witty invention. He's going to give you an insight into an invention that's going to change plowing for the farmers. End of message. I continued preaching and never heard another thing about it. About a year or two later, I got a letter from this man. He said, you know, I went away and really thought about what you said. And he came up with some change to a plow, and it made plowing so much easier for farmers. And he's made a lot of money, and he sent us a check, which was wonderful. I'm always happy to see those checks coming in. Elizabeth, she's been waiting patiently on, I'm not going to say how much, she's been waiting on a check coming for several years now, and one of these days it's going to come. And it's going to change everything we're doing, and it's going to change what's happening here. You know, we just had our car serviced and repaired, all the new injectors put in it, and the guy, when we got the quote, he said it was going to be about $5,500, but now we've got it back down to $4,000, which is good, so $4,300, which is great. But that money just comes in. We're saying, Lord, okay, get it done. We need the car. We need to be able to get around and so forth. So it's amazing just how God can do it. But Elizabeth, she's been sitting on this every day. I hear her saying, thank you. The postman comes. You hear his little motorbike coming along. He says, that's that check. Not today. Maybe tomorrow. We've been waiting patiently. And when that check comes, and it is coming, there's going to be a lot of changes because we're going to do some things that God has told us to do, and we're waiting on it coming. All right, let me get back to the story. We've got to allow God to accurately reproduce his character in us. Now listen to John 15 and 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we must be consistent. We must be diligent to be like Jesus. It's not enough. Listen, it's not enough for you to come here on Sunday morning and listen to me or Ulu or Russell or whoever happens to be speaking for 35 or 40 minutes and think, that's it. That's not how it works. You've got to be diligent. You've got to be consistent. You've got to spend the time in the book for yourself. You've got to get into it every day. And if you start to do that, if you start to be consistent, start to be diligent, you'll find that your faith works, doesn't slip away. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We have to spend the time. Look at the next one. It says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, see, if you'll do what I'm telling you this morning, you're never going to stumble, you're never going to fall, you're never going to have problems. You're just going to pay attention to the word. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. See, it's so easy just to trip up, so easy to fall over, so easy to miss out on all the things that God has for you. Now listen to me, because if you're not living by the word, if you're not being diligent and consistent for yourself, you're never going to be to the place where you're going to live in victory. You're always going to be struggling, always going to be behind the eight ball, never going to be at that place where you're on top. And as I said, it takes more than 35 or 40 minutes on a Sunday morning to get you to that place. We can encourage you. We have to learn to grow up. I don't know how many of you read a daily reading. There are lots and lots and lots of daily readings about. I don't know how many, probably hundreds of them, I suppose. But there's very few of them that really, really, really are a faith-filled daily reading. I'm thinking about people like Kenneth Copeland's Faith to Faith, Kenneth Copeland's Pursuit of His Presence, daily readings. Kenneth Hagin, what's his, Daily Devotions? I've forgotten what it's called now. But they used to have four little books in the series, Spring, Summer, Winter, and Autumn. But now they have them all in one book. And you need to get into this kind of stuff and start to read this along with your Bible. Spend some time meditating on it. You have to come to that place where you're diligent, where you're consistent, where you're feeding your faith. And if you're going to grow up, you've got to be like a seed. So how does a seed grow? In Luke chapter 13, verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took, put in his garden. It grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. So how did this seed grow? Did he just put it in, and suddenly it's a big tree? No, he put it in, looked after it, was consistent and diligent. He watered it, manured it, did all the things that you need to do to the seed. And gradually it grew a little bit, 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 bit by bit, day by day, it gradually grew into a big tree. Why? Because it was consistent. That's how we grow up spiritually, by being consistent, by spending time, by feeding our faith, by doing the things that God's telling us to do. It's a daily process. I get amazed, you know, I'm not being unkind to you this morning. I'm just going to be honest. The people who come here and they're obvious by their non-attendance this morning. How many of them just struggle with sicknesses that you ought to be able to deal with? I mean, if you can't deal with a little cold, spiritually speaking, now if you can't use your faith and get over a cold, how are you going to deal with cancer? How are you going to deal with diabetes? How are you going to deal with whatever? See, you've got to grow up in this stuff. And I'm saddened to say that the number of people who say, oh, I can't come to church today because I've got such and such. And I say, get back in the Word. Choosing to spend time in this book and meditate on the things that we're saying, it's a choice. But it's a challenge to most people because they really don't want to do it. They really don't want to spend the time. They don't want to grow that little bit. If we're not going to be consistent, if we're not going to be diligent, then you're never going to function to the potential that God has created you for. You're never going to make it to be what God planned for you to be. Because that little seed, when it goes planted into the ground and given the right conditions and the water and all the rest of it, gradually it grows to what it's supposed to be and it functions the way God has planned it to function. That's the same with you and me. We wouldn't be doing what we're doing today, and we look around, you know, and see a few people here, but we feed some 800 churches around the world with these messages. We wouldn't be doing what we're doing if we hadn't just decided, well, we're just going to do this. I can remember when we first came to this country in 1971, and we went to the local Baptist church in Greensboro. And I've told you the story many times, I guess, about being there and what happened, but we ended up meeting some people who went to that Baptist church, and they came to us, we got friendly with them, and they said, oh, we believe you folks used to go to the Pentecostal church in Ireland. I said, oh, yeah, we did. And they said, well, we're moonlighting Pentecostals. They said it under their breath in case anyone would hear them. They said, we go to a Pentecostal church on Sunday night, but we go to the Baptist on Sunday morning, but we go to the Pentecostal on Sunday night. Would you like to come? I said, yeah, sure, we'd love to come. That'd be great. So I decided I would go because Elizabeth, we had two little children, two young children, and Naomi, no, she wasn't born then. So we had the two young children, and Elizabeth said, well, I'll stay home and because they got to get up for school in the morning. And so I went to this Pentecostal church, and when I went there, I got healed. Because I had the accident and spent all that time, and my leg was short, 2.5 inches short, and an evangelist prayed for me, and my leg grew 2.5 inches. And, you know, why? Because I decided to do what the opportunity brought up to me. I decided to take the opportunity. Now, because we went there, or I went there, and we started going to that church, then we ended up, when the church moved from its home in Kew out to Ringwood, they bought a property out there. By that time, we were already got involved. We became the youth pastors, and I became the song leader. Now, you've got to really work on that one because, you know, some people sing like a nightingale. I sing like a gale in the night, but, you know, I was the song leader. And then eventually became a pastor, and here we are today, you know, all of these years later. Why? Consistency. Every Sunday, 1 o'clock, I'd say, ready, Elizabeth? We got to go. 1 o'clock. Bags packed, children in the car. We'd drive from Bundura to Ringwood. Church started at 3. We were always there by 1:30, quarter to 2. I'm there an hour ahead of time, getting organized. 500 people in the church. Service went from 3 to 4:30-ish. Then they had what they called the tea break, where we'd all sit down, have a sandwich, and share around. And then we'd come back for the next service at 6 o'clock. We'd go between 6 and roughly 8 o'clock. And by 9:30, quarter to 10, Elizabeth's sitting in the car outside, and I'm still finishing up inside. We were there for, you know, from 1 o'clock-ish right through to 10:30, 11 o'clock at night every Sunday. Children fast asleep in the back of the car. In those days, you didn't need seat belts. You just put them down in the back of the station wagon. They'd be snoring away there, and we'd come home, lift them into bed, and they'd get up and go to school the next day. Consistent, diligent. Here we are today, doing what we're doing. What, nearly 50 years later? Why? Because God said, I want you to do this. It's a choice. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, 20 to 22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear into my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all of their flesh. You want to live a healthy life? There's the key. Spend time in the Word. Don't let the Word depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they, the words, are health, is the word there. But the Hebrew word is medicine. They are medicine to all of your flesh. So no matter what the problem is, there is an answer. And the answer is in the Word of God. So God's Word is the answer to every situation, no matter what it is. It's the answer to every sickness. Now, let's look at another one here. Luke 6 and 49, it says, but he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You can hear the things that we're sharing. You can hear all these things. But if you don't do it, If you're not consistent and diligent in it, then it's just going to be like the man who built the house. And when the storm came, it fell. You're not going to be able to stand against cancer. You're not going to be able to stand against diabetes. You're not going to be able to stand against those things. And don't keep coming to the pastor or to the leader or to, you know, whoever and saying, oh, I need prayer for this, that, or the other. No, you got to come to the place where you grow up and you begin to be what God wants you to be. You've got to start to think higher than you're thinking. Get your thinking, you know, out of the well. Oh, I can get some help. I can get the pastor to pray for me. I can get Russell to pray for me or whatever. Now, you've got to come to that place. You've got to be like Jesus. Remember, our message today is to be like Jesus. How was Jesus? This is how he was. He was forgiving of others. There's a challenge right there. He was giving of himself to others. That's another challenge. He said we're to love and pray for our enemies. That's a big challenge. Then he said we're to share in his sufferings for the gospel's sake. Nobody wants to share in the sufferings. And then we're to be witnesses for him, proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also to proclaim the bad news for those who reject. It's not enough just to proclaim the good news that you can be saved. We also need to tell people if you don't get saved, do not collect $200, get in the chute and go straight down. It works in Monopoly and it works in life. Proverbs 21, verse 5. Plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. The plans of the diligent, those who are diligent, who are consistent in their giving, those who are faithful in their tithing and their offering, those who are faithful will surely lead to plenty, but everyone who is hasty, hasty means they consider that the easy way out, that leads to poverty. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Remember I said a few moments ago, we've got to start and think higher. We've got to think up rather than thinking down. So we have to be consistent. We have to be diligent. We have to study the Word. Now let me just give you a couple of quick testimonies. And I've noted these down here. These are different people. And I think it's important that you hear the examples. A man called Craig Davison. Now, probably none of you know who Craig Davison is, but the story I read says he's very consistent. He's from Phoenix, Arizona, and he began running regularly in 1978. And he hasn't missed a single day of running since then until the article was written. And this article was written in 1997, which is 17 years. In other words, at that time, he'd been out running every day for 17 years. By May of 1997, at the age of 43, it was calculated that he had logged up some 120,000 miles. That's five times around the world, if you're interested. Now listen to this. While he's running, Davison keeps his eyes open looking for loose change along the way. He doesn't ever miss a single penny. His consistent and diligent vigilance has paid off. Over those number of years, 17 years, he found $5,170 in loose change. All those pennies, it says, all those small coins he found along the way paid for a second honeymoon to Hawaii in 1991. I guess we'd all like to find $5,170, but we're not willing to run 120,000 miles to get it. Think about it. Consistency. George Mueller, whom you would already know of, known for his helping the orphans in the 19th century in England, and he's known as someone who never asked any person for monetary assistance. His autobiography tells of the incredible ways in which, through consistent and diligent prayer, the needs of the children under his care were met. What is less known about George Mueller is that in his pre-Christian life, he had a bad reputation as a thief. Then later, after he was born again, his preaching tours took him to 22 different countries. Consistent in prayer. Corrie ten Boom was from the Dutch family of watchmakers who joined the resistance against the Nazis in World War II. They created a false wall in Corrie's bedroom in order to hide Jewish people. When the Nazi troops eventually raided the home, all the hidden Jews remained concealed, but the Tenboom family were taken away to a prison camp. The author was consistent, indulgent in her Christian faith, and survived and tells an unforgettable tale of forgiveness. Interesting stories. One more. This is one I didn't know about. Ben Carson was raised by a single mother in inner city Detroit. As a child, he was plagued by a bad temper. But he later, as he grew and studied, he became head of neurosurgery in Johns Hopkins Hospital in Maryland, Baltimore, at the age of 33. He's known as the first person to successfully separate conjoined twins who had been conjoined at the back of the head. In his book, Healing Hands, Carson reveals the difference his consistent Christian faith and diligence to his profession made to his amazing successes in surgery. You see, you and I, we have unlimited potential in Christ. All we have to do is be consistent and diligent to be like Jesus. How about you this morning? Do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you want people to recognize Jesus in you? Okay? Simple. Consistency and diligency. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of it. We thank you that as we have received your word, we believe that we will apply it to our individual lives, and we will become more and more and more like Jesus. Like the seed, we grow day by day by day until we become all that you want us to be. And we say and declare it before this people in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Russell. You want to finish for us today?